Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. On this weekend, when we celebrate the freedom and the independence that we have been blessed with here in this country, when we give thanks to God for those blessings that He has so richly given to us through this country and this constitutional system of laws that we have here, we especially celebrate and give thanks to God for the chief freedom for us who know and believe in God and believe in Jesus as our Savior, and that is the freedom of religion. The freedom to worship God openly, to preach and teach and share His word in all its truth and purity without any interference from the government preventing us from doing that. And also on this day when we celebrate, on this weekend, when we celebrate those freedoms, we also do well to remember the billions of people in other countries throughout the world who do not have those same freedoms that we do. We think about people who are in countries with restrictive governments, governments that persecute and repress Christianity and prevent the truth of God's word from being taught in its truth and purity. We think about governments that even actively carry out persecution against their own citizens who are Christians or believers in other religions. Countries that actively go and tear down churches or tear off crosses from the tops of churches, that go and arrest pastors and other leaders of churches and even members of churches. Although there may be religious freedom in some other countries, yet in some countries around the world, there are violent groups, terrorist organizations that severely persecute, torture, and kill Christians, frequently carrying out kidnappings and even terrible things like beheadings, as we've seen in recent years. And so we see in the world around us today that Jesus' words in our gospel reading continue to be fulfilled. He said, if the master of the house was called Beelzebul, and he is referring to himself as the master of the house, and Beelzebul, or Beelzebub, you may have heard that name, Lord of the Flies, or Beelzebul, the Lord of Princes, was a name of a false god in the Old Testament and came to be used as a term to refer to the devil. But Jesus' enemies, those who did not believe that he was the Messiah, were calling him the devil, saying he came from the devil. And so he said, if I, the master of the house, have been called Beelzebul, the devil, how much more the members of his household? How much more those who follow him? If Jesus, as the ambassador of God the Father, who came down to this earth to preach God's truth and to be the Savior of the whole world, if he even faced opposition during his earthly ministry, then we who follow him should also expect to face opposition. If we really and consistently live out the Christian faith as he has called us to. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John uses some striking imagery to convey this same truth in what God revealed to him about the spiritual warfare that is going on all around us, even though we can't always see it happening. John records, the dragon, which refers to the devil, was angry about what had happened to the woman, which refers to the church. And he went away to make war against the rest of her children, which refers to us believers, those who keep the commandments of God and who hold on to the testimony about Jesus. And so on this Independence Day weekend, we thank God that in our nation, with all of its freedoms, Christians are protected by law, by the Constitution, from violent persecution and from most of the government's oppression against religion. But that doesn't mean that there is no persecution at all, especially on a personal level. Whether it's psychological or social persecution, as people might insult us or might ostracize us just because we believe in God's word, or if we stand up for Jesus to tell other people about the truth of God's word and about the fact that Jesus is the Savior. And there might even be economic persecution or repercussions too. Because in some cases you could get fired from your job just for standing up for God's truth in the Bible in regard to certain matters that your employer might deem to be too offensive to speak about in their workplace. However, even if you and I might not have suffered much persecution in our lives, especially because of this country that we live in with all of its freedoms, it might still be good for us to stop and ask ourselves why. Why we may not have suffered much persecution in our lives. And if we haven't suffered much persecution in our lives, maybe it's because we haven't really actually stood up for Jesus all that much in public or among our friends or relatives or co-workers or neighbors who do not yet believe in him. And so our relative silence has therefore not drawn or elicited much opposition or persecution at all. Or perhaps we've even compromised on God's truth, compromised on what God's word says, at least outside of these walls. And so although we know that God in his word says one thing, nevertheless, outside of these walls, we might go along with what the world says, what is popular, or what the friends or people around us are saying. Even though we know that those things sometimes go directly against what God's word says. Or perhaps we just happen to have mostly Christians all around us in our family, in our circle of friends, and in our social and professional circles. And so perhaps we're just naturally fairly well insulated from the world's persecution. And if we do experience persecution in some way for standing up for Jesus, as we all should be, perhaps it's only a very mild form, a very tolerable form of persecution. But for those who are bolder in their witnessing, bolder in standing up for Jesus, we surely will experience an increasing intensity of opposition, especially because Jesus has promised that as the last day of the world draws closer, more and more people will turn away from him and rise up in violent and in stronger persecution against God and his truth. However, although God tells us that that is the case, that we should expect opposition when we stand up for Jesus and for his word, Jesus also tells us that God does not desert us. He does not leave us on our own to face that opposition. Rather, he tells us that God will one day expose those tactics and schemes of those who mock and persecute the followers of Jesus, and he will bring them to judgment. Jesus says, "So do not be afraid of them, because there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be made known. On the last day, or in God's own good time, God will reveal the thoughts and the secret plots and machinations of those who attempt to thwart and to frustrate God's work in the ministry and spread of the gospel. God promises that he will deal justly with them in due time unless they repent of those sins and turn to God and trust in Jesus for forgiveness. Jesus wants us to defend his word, and he gives us courage. He strengthens us in order to do just that. He gives us courage so that we do not fear the consequences of unbelievers' opposition and their anger and persecution. Jesus says in our reading, "What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops." Jesus wants us to be open, to go public with our faithfulness to him and his word, because he says that he has placed limitations on the threats and persecutions that we will face. Jesus reminds us that no person, and not even the devil and the demons, can destroy our eternal souls. Jesus says in our reading, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And that is God. Only God has that power over the eternal fate of our souls and our bodies. Whether through faith in Jesus, we go to heaven to live with God forever in that perfect bliss at his side, or whether through unbelief, we go to hell to suffer forever apart from God and all his blessings. And so even in the face of the possibility of a personal injury and harm and even death because of standing up for Jesus and for his word, Christians can still show the highest respect for God and humbly obey him and his will, trusting that he will keep his promise, that he will rescue us from every evil attack by ultimately bringing us safely to his side in heaven. Because of Jesus' love and salvation, our reverence for God and his word can far outweigh any fears that we might have of temporal, earthly persecution. And Jesus also says that he does not send us out into the world to fend for ourselves all alone, facing the opposition and the persecution of the world. Rather, Jesus tells us that God looks out for each one of us. God even looks out for the common, seemingly unimportant sparrows. And so Jesus assures us that God will surely look after each and every one of us, because he tells us that we are far more important to him than many sparrows. Think about that for a minute. Although God is the one who created this world and the whole universe, all the billions of galaxies throughout this vast, vast universe, yet God still cares for even the smallest of the creatures on this earth that he has created. So that, as Jesus tells us, not even one little sparrow will fall to the ground without the knowledge and consent of your Father. And so then Jesus goes on from there to bring us to consider the fact that we human beings are the crown of God's creation. We're the apple of God's eye, and so we are certainly far more important to God than many sparrows. God has even numbered the hairs on our heads, and if you don't have too many, the hairs on the other parts of your body, or every detail of your life, God knows everything that's seemingly so insignificant. If even one hair falls out, God knows about that, and he knows that the count has changed. That's really just a way to say that God cares intimately, personally, about everything that we face. There is nothing in our lives that is too small for God to care about. We never need to feel that we're imposing on God's time by bringing to him any request that we might want to pray to him about and to ask for his blessing for. God is the one who created us in his own image with an immortal soul that will live by his grace through faith in Jesus, that will live in harmony with him forever in heaven. He values each one of us so much that he was willing to send his own son to give up his life to save us, to save our souls for eternal life with him in heaven. And so God promises that if persecutions do come, if he allows persecutions to come into our lives, they will only come to the degree and to the extent that he allows them to happen in our lives and no farther. And he will be with us every step of the way. He will not allow any of that opposition or persecution to destroy our faith in him or to keep us out of heaven for eternal life with him. And so when our Savior Jesus urges us to stand up for him and to stand up for the truth of his word, he also gives us extra positive encouragement to do so. He says to us, "Everyone who confesses me before others," that is, who says out publicly, "I believe in Jesus," that's what it means to confess Jesus. He says, "I will also confess them before my Father who is in heaven." Think about that. What a blessing that is. When the devil tries to accuse us, when he comes to God the Father and he says, look at what he has done. Look at what she has done. You should send him to hell right now. Jesus stands up for us in our defense. He confesses us before the Heavenly Father. He defends us to God the Father against those accusations of the devil. But Jesus also warns that the reverse is also true. He goes on to say, "But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And that's a stark warning, and perhaps for some of us, perhaps even for all of us, something that should lead us to repent. Whether we have denied Jesus with our words or perhaps just with our actions or our lack of speaking up and standing up for Jesus when we could have or should have, we repent. And Jesus assures us that he has forgiven those sins of ours. He has forgiven those failings of ours. Jesus himself walked into the teeth of the fiercest of all persecutions when he made his way to the cross. Jesus tasted the worst of all tortures there on the cross, not just the excruciating physical pain of being crucified, but the extreme spiritual anguish of being totally cut off from all of the love and grace and blessing of God the Father, because Jesus was bearing the sins of the whole world upon himself. And so God the Father was punishing Jesus with the ultimate punishment, the equivalent punishment of hell, being totally separated from God's love as Jesus hung there on the cross. Jesus did all of that to free us, to rescue us, so that we will not suffer an eternity of persecution, of suffering, of judgment and punishment and grief. And Jesus promises to give to us all the boldness, all the courage that we need for this task, to stand up for Jesus, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of persecution. He promises to strengthen that courage within us by his Holy Spirit, that every time we hear and read God's word and think about and meditate on the truth of his love for us, every time we receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, he strengthens our faith. He strengthens that courage and resolve in us. It's that self-sacrificial love of Jesus that has given courage to the countless thousands, perhaps even millions of Christian martyrs of ages past and still of this present age. Those Christians who have suffered persecution all the way to the point of giving up their lives rather than renouncing their faith in Jesus, rather than refusing to stop talking about Jesus. Think about even today in our world. Maybe you've heard about the militant rebel group called FARC in Colombia that has actively persecuted Christians for decades. Or the repressive North Korean regime or the violent terrorist group Boko Haram in Nigeria and other surrounding countries in Africa, or the Islamic State, ISIS, in the Middle East and in other parts of the world that has even beheaded Christians in videos that have been placed on the internet in recent years, or the anti-Christian government persecution of the communist government of China, which has shut down churches and put Christians in jail and enforced hardship upon them by making them lose their jobs and their way of life. Christians in all of these places and so many more that we could list and name for hours, all of the places still today where there is active and even violent persecution against Christians, they've all been strengthened to stand up and to continue confessing their faith in Jesus, even in the face of that repression and persecution, rather than compromising on their faith and on the truth of God's word. And although we may never face that level of persecution here in this country, we pray we never do, yet even if we would, or even if we would go to another country as missionaries and face that kind of persecution, whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in, our Lord calls on us to stand up for Him at every opportunity that He gives us to do so. He promises that He Himself will be with us, that He will provide the strength for us to do so. He will give us the courage to stand up for Jesus by the powerful working of His Holy Spirit within us. Amen.